Welcome to Basic Gospel, everybody. With Bob Christopher and Richard Pfeiffer, I'm Bob Davis, and we have open phone lines for you at 1-800-677-9377. You know, the Word of God can help you experience true freedom and life in Jesus Christ. If there's something you'd like to discuss or a Bible question you'd like to pose, call now, 1-800-677-9377. Toll free in the U.S. and in Canada. This is your invitation to hear how the Basic Gospel intersects with your life every day. Hear it, believe it, live it. It's Basic Gospel. Now here's Bob Christopher.
Well, thanks, Bob. One of the key qualities of the gospel or characteristics of God that we know or experience when we come to Christ is mercy. We understand that God is a merciful God. We didn't realize that before. We thought he was just a very judgmental God,
yeah.
You know, and very harsh with his judgments against us. And we certainly see that in the law. So how could he be a God of mercy? Well, we come to Christ by faith. We recognize our need, that we're lost, that we're dead, that we need life. And we come to God and just throw ourselves on his mercy, and we find out he really is a merciful God.
He has lots of mercy.
Yes, and indeed, he reaches down and saves us by his mercy. God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive together with Christ. That's salvation. And so God is a merciful God. Well, guess what happens to us once we respond to that mercy? We start seeing mercy developed in us. That's just the nature of relationship. If you're hanging out with people, the qualities and characteristics of the people that you're hanging out with are soon going to show up in your life. And the qualities and characteristics that you have are going to show up in their life. That's just the way this thing works. So if we're in relationship with God, guess what's going to happen to us? All the qualities and characteristics of God are going to become ours. Now, it's a unique relationship that we have with God because he actually has come to live inside of us. He has sent his Spirit to take up residence in us, and his Spirit has promised to conform us to the image of Christ Jesus. So we can count on the fact that mercy is going to be a part of that character development. Why? Because God is a merciful God. And we see that mercy being expressed in this story of the Good Samaritan, don't we, Richard?
Yeah. It's over in Luke 10. And you, what a great picture. I mean, if you like to visualize things, visualize this encounter. This expert in the law comes up to Jesus and says, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" The great question. And Jesus, who knows that he's an expert in the law, says, "Well, what is written in the law? How do you read it?" And he answers, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." And you can just imagine him spitting it out even faster than I said it, because that's the answer. And Jesus says, "You've answered correctly. Do this and you will live." Well, there you go. That's rubber meet the road time. And this guy knows he's in trouble, because if anybody has ever thought about living that answer, loving the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving your neighbor as yourself, as the law states, you know you're in trouble. But he wanted to justify himself, so he says, "Who is my neighbor?" And Jesus gives him the story of the Good Samaritan. And you know, this guy is beaten and robbed and stripped of his clothes and left for dead. And a priest comes by and you know, gathers up his robes and walks over on the other side. Then a Levite comes by, and he does the same thing. Then a Samaritan, of all people, shows up and goes over and binds this guy's wounds, cleans him up, you know, puts medicine on him, wraps him in his own clothes, puts him on his donkey, takes him to an inn and says, "Take care of this guy. Here's some money, and I'll pay the rest of it when I come back, if you need to pay any more." And then Jesus looks at the guy and says, "Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers?" And notice how Jesus turned the question around. Who was the neighbor to the man? Where the guy asked,
right,
"Who is my neighbor?"
Right.
And the guy falls right into the trap and says, "Well, the one who had mercy on him." And that's what Jesus says, "Go and do likewise." It's not a question of who's my neighbor. The question is, in Christ, am I going to be a neighbor to other people? Whether we see them in trouble or whether they're just friends or whatever, Jesus turns that question around and says, being a neighbor is something that I do through you, not something you look out and try to identify in other people.
Because in reality, Jesus really is a good Samaritan.
Yes.
He looked at us and we, you know, Satan had stolen everything from us and we were just down, and Jesus comes to our need and rescues us and extends mercy. He's the one that extends mercy. So in essence, through that story, he's answering the question, what must I do to be saved? Receive mercy.
Yes.
That's the only way you can be saved, is to receive the mercy of God. And once you've received the mercy of God, now you're able to extend the mercy and be that neighbor to someone else.
Yes.
It's all dependent upon Christ doing his work in us. Powerful, powerful story, isn't it?
Absolutely. Absolutely. Well, this is Basic Gospel with Bob Christopher, Richard Pfeiffer. My name is Bob Davis. Plenty of time on the clock, plenty of open lines. Want to hear from you on this edition. 1-800-677-9377. That's a toll-free call all across the country and in Canada. 1-800-677-9377.
Well, thanks, Bob. Let's go to San Francisco, California, and talk with Melvin, listening to us on KDIA. Hi, Melvin.
Hi, guys. How are you? God bless you first. My question is, what do you think, or what's your point of view about the UFO? Do you think or believe there could be life in another planet? Or lately, you know, people claiming that they see those UFOs and they have contact with, you know, extraterrestrial people. Based on the Bible, what can we believe or think about it?
Well, the Bible says nothing about life on other planets. It just simply says that God created the heavens and the earth, and that we were placed on this particular planet, that he created man and woman, male and female. We were created in God's image, and that's all that's been revealed to us. Is it out of the realm of possibility to have life on other planets? Not when God's involved, but if that's the case, then that information hasn't been revealed to us. So.
Correct. And the problem with most of the UFO and alien kinds of stories that you hear, whether they're written or whether, you know, made up as novels or whatever, is that humanity always comes out as the best. We humans always look better, we're smarter, we're more powerful, we're more creative. It's always centered on us, because aliens always look funny. They always are violent in weird ways, or they have bizarre mating habits, or read the stories, you know, and all of that stuff. And that's not what the Bible tells us. The Bible tells us we're the ones in trouble, and that Jesus came and saved us. And so when I hear all those stories, whether I believe there could be other lives on other planets is beside the point. I look at what those stories are saying about us as humans, and I say they've got it wrong. We're the ones who needed to be saved. We needed to be rescued, and Jesus did that.
Right. And we certainly know there's life within other realms. Yes. Mm-hmm. You know, God, the realm of God and the heavenly places, we know that there's life there. Mm-hmm. You know, different from human life,
yes.
there's angelic beings. They're different from us. They're a different species, so to speak, that God created. We do know that life, real life, the source of life, comes from outside of this planet.
Yes.
God is the source of life. That's why some of these stories, like the story of Superman, somebody coming from another planet to rescue us, to fight, you know,
yes.
for justice and truth in the American way, so to speak. But it's somebody from outside of us that's coming in to do that. Well, I think those are echoes of the truth that, you know, that are, you know, bouncing around in these hearts and souls of ours. We are looking for somebody to come from another place to rescue us. Well, that's already happened. The guy's name is Jesus. He came from the heavens. He became one of us. As someone said, he slipped into our skin, and he worked the plan of God to bring salvation to all of us. So all we know is human life is here.
Yes.
And Jesus Christ is interested in us. It's just amazing that he is interested in us. But he is. What is man that God is mindful of him? But he is. Mm-hmm. And he's shown it to us in Jesus. Pretty amazing stuff.
Without question. We want you to be a part of this edition of Basic Gospel. Give us a call, friends, 1-800-677-9377. If there is a particularly troublesome Bible passage, or if there's some particular issue in life that you'd like to discuss, we have open lines and time on the clock right now at 1-800-677-9377. A reminder also that for your gift of any amount during the month of November, we have Profiles in Character by Bob Christopher, a 3-CD series that we would love to get into your hands. In this series, Bob outlines some very important lessons that we've been talking about, finding that sometimes in life the most unlikely of people prove to be the true heroes, like the Samaritans, in fact. Profiles in Character, yours for a gift of any amount. To make your gift and receive your CD series, call 1-800-727-2828 or visit us online at basicgospel.net. Again, that's 1-800-727-2828 or at basicgospel.net. Profiles in Character by Bob Christopher, yours for a gift of any amount during the month of November. Well, guys, a question from Desiree, who writes to us from Whittier, California, and her reference is 1 John chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. In verse 7, she asks, what is meant by the old commandment is the word which you have heard? And can you explain why he says he is not writing a new commandment in verse 7, but then states, I am writing a new commandment in verse 8? What commandments is John referring to, she asks.
Well, that's a very interesting question. We do know that John later really clarifies what he means about the commands. Mm-hmm. In chapter 3, he gives some very specific things. He says the commands are these, to abide by faith in Jesus Christ, to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and then to love one another as he commanded us. So we know from that particular passage right there what he means by commands. I think the old command, because he talks a little bit about this in his gospel as well, in John 13, Jesus says, a new command I give you. The old command was exactly what you were talking about when Jesus asked the expert in the law, mm-hmm. what does the law say? You know, the guy said, how can I be saved? Well, what does the law say? Well, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. That was kind of the old command. And in this new covenant, he's modified it. And he's raised the bar, so to speak. We're to trust in Jesus, to believe in the name of the Son of God, and then to love others as God in Christ has loved us. Not just as we would love ourselves, but as God in Christ has loved us. So I think that's kind of the play on words here in this particular passage. So there's the old command that was written. We know that in the law. Distill it down, it becomes those two great commands, love the Lord your God, love your neighbor as yourself. In this new covenant, you know, more information is put into that. The bar is raised, and it demands that we trust Jesus, because there's no way that we can love others as God in Christ has loved us. The only way we can do that is by abiding in the God of love himself.
Absolutely. Desiree, hope you're listening, and I hope that's been a help to you. And friends, if you have a question that you'd like to pose but can't get to the phone during the time we're actually on the air live, why, we encourage you to drop us an email to pose that question at basicgospel.net.
Thanks, Bob. Let's go to El Paso and talk to Carlos. Hi, Carlos.
Hey, how you doing?
Doing well, thanks.
I have a three-part question, I'm going to hang up after I ask the question and I listen to the radio. Okay, the first part is, how do you get born again? How do you know that you're born again? And how do you stay or continue to be born again? Okay, I'm just going to hang up. Thank you.
Get, know, and stay.
That's right. Hey, Carlos, thanks for your question today. Great question. That's the story of the gospel. I mean, that's the very questions that we like to answer most on this particular broadcast. How do you get saved? How do you get born again? Well, it's through faith in Jesus Christ. We are saved by grace through faith. We can't do the work of regenerating our spirits. That's God's work. We enter into that by faith. So when Jesus said you must be born again, that's what he was speaking of. We respond to Jesus as the one who was raised back to life. We trust him to make our dead human spirits alive in him. That's new birth. And when that happens, then God's spirit comes to live inside of us. How do we know when that happens? Well, the fact that Jesus Christ, through his Spirit, comes to live inside of us. And his Spirit testifies with our human spirits that we belong to God, that we are indeed children of God, heirs of God, joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Paul talks about that in Romans chapter 8. It's a marvelous, marvelous passage there. Sometimes, you know, if we just memorize scriptures, then, you know, that tell us that we're saved, then we can rely on our memories. But yeah. God knows our memories aren't so good, so he sent his Spirit to live inside of us. And his Spirit does that work of assuring our hearts that we truly belong to God. We see that in the New Covenant as well.
Yes.
You know, one of the promises of the New Covenant is that God is going to write his laws upon our hearts and in our minds. Well, that's the Holy Spirit coming to live inside of us. And that assures us that we truly belong to God. So that's how we know. And how do we keep it? Well, that's Jesus's business, isn't it? That's his job. We can't stay saved ourselves. That's why Jesus has come to live inside of us and given us the guarantee.
Yeah, Nicodemus actually asked the right question. How can a man be born again? You can't go back and be humanly born again. It's a one time and you're done. Well, Jesus was telling him that as soon as you are born of the Spirit, you have been born of the Spirit. There is no going back. And it's his responsibility, it's his power that keeps us there. You know, we can't lose it. Nobody can take us out of his hands. Absolute assurance.
Yeah. And two things about, you know, the staying saved, so to speak. We talked about a verse yesterday in Philippians that says this, that I'm confident of this, that he who began a good work in me will carry it on to completion until the day of the Lord. So there's a promise. Jesus is going to complete the work that he began in us. There's another promise in Hebrews. He will never leave us nor forsake us.
Oh.
So we know his presence is always going to be with us. So that's a guarantee. And then another verse in Romans 8:28, where he talks about the fact that we are going to be conformed to the image of Christ Jesus, that we've been predestined for that. So the minute we come to Christ by faith, Jesus does all of this stuff, and he continues to work, chipping away, transforming, renewing, changing day by day who we are in Christ Jesus. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing.
Absolutely. Well, we appreciate the call from Carlos. A question from Maria, who lives in Bridgeport, Connecticut. She says, I'm thankful to God that he directed me to your broadcast a year ago, and believe me, I thought I knew the grace of God, but listening to Basic Gospel has changed my life so much that all I have to say is, praise God. I've shared your broadcast with lots of other people, and my prayer is that they will listen so that they too can be transformed by hearing the simple truth of God. Now to Maria's question. Some people who serve God believe you can lose your salvation. Are those people saved? It hurts my heart that people cannot see the finished work of Christ, and that so many people I know as brothers and sisters in Christ share in that belief.
Well, it's always a difficult thing when you try to question the salvation of another person and try to pin their salvation, whether they're saved or not, on a belief system. We all, you know, have misconceptions about the gospel. I certainly did. You know, I was saved as a seventh grader, responded to just a compelling, just heart-tugging message as a young boy, went up front and said, Lord Jesus, I need you. But at that point, you know, I wasn't sure what salvation really meant. So I just kind of went off on my own, trying to figure it out. Well, what am I supposed to do for God? How am I supposed to live? And I came up with some answers that weren't based on truth. And I feared that if I didn't mind my P's and Q's, if I didn't live just right, that Jesus may leave me. That's why I prayed all the time after I sinned, Lord, come back into my life, as I thought he had left me. But I was saved. And when I got to a point where, you know, I couldn't figure it out and I was just raising my hands up and just sheer frustration saying, Lord, I can't do this anymore. That's when I got some real answers. That's when this gospel message really started to make sense, that it wasn't about me doing things for God. It was all about Jesus doing stuff for me. And the first thing that he did was took away my sins, and then he gave me life, and then he came to live inside of me, and now he's doing all kinds of things inside. And that just changed everything. So it wasn't that I got resaved. It's just like I discovered what my salvation had been all along. So there's tons of people that are like that. And so if they're truly saved, God will continue his work in that particular person, and I think will bring them to truth. So we don't really know who's saved, who isn't saved. Only the person knows that for sure. And if they are saved, we can count on Jesus to do his work in them.
Yeah, absolutely. Well, let's wrap it up with a little controversy here, I guess, from Mario. Women as pastors, biblical or not. I've read what Paul writes. I'm looking for a balanced but biblical answer, most of all.
Wow, that'll stir it up over the weekend. let's make some people think. You know, let's make them you know, go to the Word of God and see what the Word of God has to say. You know, there's a couple of passages. There's 1 Corinthians 14, where Paul is talking about women and the fact that they need to be silent in church services is basically the context. Why in the world does he say that, Richard?
Well, there was just a lot of stuff going on in those churches.
Chaos.
Surprisingly, they looked a lot like our churches. You know, nothing has changed. Think about what was going on in the Roman world, the Roman and Greek world, and what happened when people got saved. And in many of those cities, they had fertility cults, or, you know, temple prostitutes, and women were in charge, and women did everything. And some of those people were saved right out of prostitution. They come into the church, and they bring those old ideas and attitudes with them. And Paul had to say, look, just time out. We got to put all this stuff behind us. However the men used to act, however the women used to act, we're now in Christ, and he is supposed to be doing the action through us. So I don't want women to berate their husbands. I don't want women to be noisy in church. I don't want men to just sit back and do nothing and to be passive. You are brothers and sisters in Christ. You need to treat each other as brothers and sisters in Christ and worship accordingly. And it's actually such wonderfully practical, positive kinds of statements that he's making. He's not downing women. He's not elevating men. He's trying to get men and women to think of each other as brothers and sisters in Christ and ignore the fact that, you know, there's differences between them. There is no male or female, Jew or Gentile in Christ.
Right. And the passage in 1 Timothy where Paul writes, I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man. That's a different word than the authority that's used in most of the scripture. This means to domineer, to dominate, to control. And what Paul was saying is you can't bring that old stuff in and try to ram it down people's throat as if it was true. It's not. And so I don't permit you to have that type of authority over this particular group. That's what he was specifically talking about.
Yeah. Well, we're out of time. Thanks for joining us for Basic Gospel, everybody. We are here every day because you are. And to express our thanks for your support of Basic Gospel, for your gift of any amount, you'll receive our 3-CD series, Profiles in Character, by Bob Christopher. In this series, Bob outlines some very important lessons, showing that sometimes in life, the most unlikely of people prove to be the true heroes. God is looking for people of character, those who reflect him in this world of darkness. But how do we become standout people in this world? Well, Bob unlocks the secret in 3 life-changing biblical accounts and profiles in character. Yours for a gift of any amount to Basic Gospel. To make your gift and receive your CD series, call 1-800-727-2828 or visit us online at basicgospel.net. That's 1-800-727-2828 or basicgospel.net. We also invite you to join our email list by clicking subscribe on the upper menu. You'll get news and information about new products and resources to help your understanding of the Christian life. Subscribe on the upper menu at basicgospel.net. Well, now until Monday, for Bob Christopher, Richard Piper, and the ministry staff, Bob Davis saying God bless you and have a great weekend in the Lord Jesus Christ.